There is something always special about the birth of a child. I've had the privilege, to be present when all four of my sons were born. And every one of those births was a miracle. And I could tell you stories about each one of my sons' births. But I'm going to just tell you the story, or a little bit of the background about one of those births. Just a little bit. I'm not going to tell them about your birth, Jeff. But Timmy's visiting another church today. And his birthday was yesterday, on September 27th. But I just want to tell you a little bit about that birth, because God gave me notice that Timmy was going to be born. It was back in 1986. I attended the Moody Bible Institute Pastors Conference in Chicago. And at that time, the president of Moody Bible Institute was George Sweeting, a wonderful man of God. He had a big impact in my life. I'll tell you that story some other time. But he was introducing one of the speakers, Louis Palau. And he introduced him like this. He said, "I have four sons. Louis Palau, who's called the Billy Graham of South America, he has four sons. All evangelists have four sons." And he introduced them that way. And at that time, we had three sons. And it was like God said to me, "You're going to have another son." And I kind of... The conference went great. Came home. Linda said to me, my wife Linda said, "Les, how was the conference?" And I said, "Oh, it was great, man. The speakers were, they knocked it out of the park, man. It was wonderful." I said, "What's new on the home front?" She said, "I think I'm pregnant." And I looked up. And I thought, okay. 7.5 months later, Timmy was born. And I thank God for every one of my sons. But the epilogue, I think that's the thing that comes at the end, right? The epilogue, a little story. We're bringing Timmy home from the hospital. And at that time, my oldest son, Jeff, had just turned 7 years old. And he said this. We're coming home. We're driving home from the hospital with our newborn. He said, "Dad, counting you, if we have four more boys, we have a baseball team." And Linda didn't miss a beat. She said, "Counting your father, we have a basketball team, and that's it." Where is she? She did. She's right there. She'll confirm it. We have four sons. There's something special about the birth of a child. But you know, there's something even more amazing than physical birth. It's spiritual birth. It's when a person gets born again. Oh, there's something special. Take your Bibles, because we're going to go back into John chapter 3. We're going through the book of John. And last week we just introduced this, you remember this private conversation in chapter 3 of John. Jesus' private conversation with this man called Nicodemus. And you remember it says, and just what we covered last week, it says that there was a man called Nicodemus. And he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you must be from God, because nobody can do the signs and the miracles that you do except he be from God. And you remember how Jesus answered, and he cut right through all the red tape, all the extraneous stuff. He said, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus looked at him and said, what? He said, I'm old. How can I be born again? I can't crawl up into my mother's womb and be born a second time, can I? And Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at this. I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. We hear the sound of it, but we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you remember we talked about that last week, that passage. And we saw the must of the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be born again. You must. We saw the means of the new birth last week, didn't we? You remember he said you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. In the new birth, the Spirit of God comes together with the Word of God, and babies are born into the family of God. That's how he does it. The Spirit takes the Word. The Spirit takes the Word and convicts a person of sin. He convinces them, you need a Savior. And then the Spirit gives grace to repent and faith to believe and births people into the family of God. That's the means. The Spirit takes the Word and births people into God's kingdom. And you know what? We saw the third M, the mystery of the new birth. It's mystery, folks. I know some people that have it all figured out. Oh, this is what God does. It's mystery. Jesus said it's like wind. And wind is unpredictable. It's unpredictable. We saw that. It's, you don't know about wind. It's unpredictable. The Spirit of God is not capricious. He is not haphazard. He acts as he wishes. But it's mysterious how he saves this person, how he works in a congregation each week, and people can get touched and go out just filled, and somebody else goes out, I didn't get anything. It's mysterious. You see, you can't see wind, right? But you can see results of wind. You can see the results. And I'll tell you, if you get born again, you can see life. There are life signs, folks. You remember we talked about three of them last week. You have a new appetite for the Word of God. You have a new attitude towards sin. Not that we don't sin, we do sin. You can say amen. We do. But we're trying, we want to, through the Holy Spirit, we want to be holy people. That's a life sign. And there's a new, not only a new new appetite and a new attitude, there's new affection. You know, when you get born again, you love Jesus. You just love him. You love him. He's your first love. And not only do you love Jesus, you love his people. You love church. You do. You know? You say, oh, I love God, I just hate Christians. I know some people that say that. But you know what? That doesn't compute. Because you can't say that you love God whom you do not see if you do not love his people whom you do see. There are life signs. And you know what? You can't see the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, you can hear. You can't see wind, but you can hear it and feel it. And I'll tell you what, when the Spirit is working in your life, you can hear him. You can feel that tug. When you go to sin, you can feel him say, no, 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 no. You can feel the tug. You can hear him say, that's not for you. I'll tell you, the new birth is amazing. It's amazing. So that's where we are in our study. And today, Lord willing, we're going to go down from 9 through down to 15 today. And we're going to see 3 more truths about the new birth. 3 more truths about the new birth and about the cross. Where does the cross come into all this? 3 truths about the new birth and the cross. First truth on your outline is this. The first fact is the truth of the new birth. Look, verses 9 through 13. The truth of the new birth. You see, when Jesus said all this, in verse 9, look at the challenge. Look at the challenge. Nicodemus's challenge to Jesus. Do you see what he says there in verse 9? How can this be? How can this be? How do we know that what you say, Jesus, is true, is correct? Nicodemus, you know what? He came to Jesus by night, and at this point, he's still in the darkness. He's still in the darkness. He still didn't understand concerning the new birth. How can you be so certain that this is the way to get to heaven? By being born again, Jesus. And then Jesus' response, look at verse 10, the response here. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You see that little dot there, that little article? Are you not just a teacher? Are you the teacher of Israel? And this means that Nicodemus was not just one among many teachers. He was one of the most respected, if not the most respected, teacher in all Israel at this time. The most recognized, distinguished religious professor of his day. And Jesus expresses surprise. You're the teacher? And you don't get it? I thought about a time in the past, I received a letter here at the church from a rabbi at Temple Israel in Akron, Rabbi Horowitz. And he invited me, and he invited me and the youth of the church to come. They were going to have an open night at the temple, and they were going to talk about Judaism, and they were going to take questions, have questions and answers. And so I went, and there were several adults that went, and we took the youth group over to Temple Israel. And so we were there, and they had this. They presented some things, and then Rabbi Horowitz said, now it's open for questions. Does anybody have a question? So I raised my hand, and I said, first of all, Rabbi Horowitz, we really appreciate you inviting us here to the temple tonight, but I do have a question. And my question is this: in the Old Testament, to get atonement for sin, to get your sins forgiven, there always had to be a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. Even on the Day of Atonement, which, by the way, I think is coming up here. Yom Kippur is coming up. There had to be the sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. And your Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it for you upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the flesh that makes atonement. To get forgiveness, you had to have a sacrifice. And ever since AD 70, when Titus came down to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, there's been no sacrifices. How do Jews deal with their sin today? How are Jews forgiven of their sins today? He said, well, we don't get into that sacrifice stuff. Oh boy, I'm glad. We don't believe in that bloody stuff. Today, if you try to keep the law and you pray, that will deal with your sin. That's how we think we get atonement today. And they said, but what about the blood? He said, we don't get into that bloody stuff. And then he said, and if there is an afterlife, I think if you're a good person, you'll be okay. If there is an afterlife. And I was like, oh, what? You are the teacher of the temple Israel? And you don't even know if there's an afterlife? That's what Jesus was feeling right here. He was shocked. You being the teacher and you don't get it? Excuse me, things are falling. But then Jesus gives this confident assertion. Look at verses 11 through 13. Beautiful. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, we speak from that which we know. Now, the word know here is different from the word know or understand up in verse 10. Up in verse 10, that's a different word. That word in verse 10 means it means to come to know. It means progressive knowledge, which enlarges and grows as time passes. But this word know in verse 11 means full knowledge, complete knowledge, knowledge that cannot be improved upon, perfect or fullness of knowledge. Jesus said, we know. We know what we're saying is true. We know. Now, when he says we know, who is he talking? We. You know, we use that word we. We used to say when I was in seminary, a pastoral we. You know, a pastor gets up and says, last week we preached on, you know, who's he talking about? We. Or men, have your wives ever said this to you? You know, honey, we need to clean the garage. What are they saying? Get off your duff and go out and clean the garage. Well, this is not a pastoral we or a wife we. We, who's he talking about? He could be talking about himself and the disciples, but I don't think he is. I think this we is referring to the Trinity. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. We speak, he says, that which we know. And then he goes on to say, and we testify of what we have seen. You see? What we have seen. And you do not accept our testimony. Our testimony. We speak that which we know perfectly, and we testify to that which we've seen. I told you earthly things and you did not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, if you've not believed, if I put things plainly, if I put things on the cookies on the lowest shelf so anyone, even a child, can understand, and you don't get it, How are you going to ever believe if I tell you heavenly things? Heavenly things. But how can you know for sure about getting to heaven, Jesus? How can you know that? How do you know perfectly that a person must be born again to get into heaven? Good question. Verse 13 answers it. He says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. How can you know for sure? No one has ascended and gone up to heaven and come back and told us where it is or how to get there. No one has done that. But he who came down from heaven, that is who? Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven. And he says that he knows what the requirements are for getting into heaven because that's where he came from. That's where he came from. He came down from heaven. He knows the directions for one to go up to heaven. Let me give you a little illustration of that. Back again, a number of years ago, somebody asked me the question, how do you get to Glen Oaks? How do you get to Glen Oaks? I don't know how, but I got it in my mind that Glen Oaks was down near Canton. So I said, well, I think it's down near Canton. If you want to get to Glen Oaks, get on Route 77 and go down toward Canton. It's down that direction. But lo and behold, when I said that, there was a couple that were beside me, and they said, excuse me, that's not how you get to Glen Oaks. In fact, Glen Oaks is not down by Canton. Glen Oaks is over by Youngstown. I said, are you sure? They said, we live in Glen Oaks. We just came from Glen Oaks, and we're going back to Glen Oaks. Jesus, how can you be sure of how to get to heaven? I came from heaven, and one day I'm going back to heaven. That's my home. And I know how to get to heaven. Here's the directions to go to heaven. You must be born again. That's the truth of the new birth. And we got it right from the lips of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Now, secondly, look at the basis of the new birth. This is so beautiful. The basis, verse 14. Verse 14, here we have the Old Testament type. Let me just read it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's right out of, in fact, if you have your Bibles, hold your hand here in John 3, but turn to Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. And we're just going to, I'm going to read the story here because this is something. Numbers chapter 21, that's what's being referred to here. And we'll begin in verse 4. This is the children of Israel are out in the desert. They're out in the wilderness. And it says, beginning in verse 4, Numbers 21, verse 4, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. They started complaining. Well, I'm glad we're not like that. This miserable food, what are they talking about there? The manna. Remember, God rained down manna every day to feed 2 million people. We have just this, we don't have any food. We don't have any water. Just have this miserable stuff. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. The people out in the wilderness, they start to grumble. They start to complain against the Lord and against his servant. I'll tell you, I'm glad God is a gracious God today. Just think, if when we started to grumble, he sent snake. I hate snakes. I don't know about you, I hate snakes. Just think, we're grumbling and all these snakes. And he goes to the Lord and he prays and he says, "What's the solution to this?" And they're getting bit. And by the way, here, when we take a look at the snakes, God brought judgment. In fact, the wages of their sin was what? Death. And the people are being bitten by these serpents. They're dying. They cry to Moses. Moses prays to God, gives this strange solution. Make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And lift it up. Lift it up. He said, get the serpent on the pole and lift it up. If anybody's bitten, let him look to the pole and live. Why a serpent? I'm going to suggest to you that the serpent represents sin. The serpents were causing death. Sin causes death. Genesis 3, sin came in through the serpent. The serpent. The serpent represents sin. Why brass? See, this serpent was to be brass or bronze. Why that? Because in the Old Testament, brass or bronze represents the judgment of God. It represents judgment. So what is God saying here? He's saying, you can bear your own judgment for your sin, or you can take my solution and look and live. Look and live. The fulfillment of this type. Do you see verse 14b? It says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The New Testament fulfillment of that type, folks, is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The serpent on the pole represents sin. Do you know Jesus Christ came, listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh? But he never sinned. Jesus is the only person that ever came and lived on this planet Earth that had no sin. He was perfect. But on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Jesus became a sin offering on the cross. And the brass, the judgment of God, fell on him. It fell on him. Our sins were placed on him, and the judgment for our sins fell on him. Isaiah 53:6. We love that verse, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we're healed. Jesus did that. He took the wrath of God, the judgment of God in our place. Even more than that, do we realize what Jesus did? Remember we sang that song, and I'm thankful. The song, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. Do we realize what he did? Do you understand? Do we understand? You see, the serpent, listen. The serpent was the only animal in the Bible ever to be directly cursed by God. Did you realize that? Now, all creation groans under the judgment and under the curse. But the only animal ever to directly be cursed was the serpent. And in Genesis 3:14, God said this. He said, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou. He cursed the serpent. Do we understand what Jesus did on the cross? That he became a curse for me, for you, for us. He became a curse. He was cursed of God on the cross. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. On Calvary's cross, Christ took the judgment for our sins, became a curse to redeem us from the curse. Do you see the verse again? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. Did you see that? Must the Son of Man be lifted up. To be lifted up, what does that mean? Well, if we look at John 12:32-33, it says, Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said to indicate the kind of death by which he would die. Even so must the Son of Man go to the cross. And I want to say this. That is not a must of obligation. God didn't have to do that. That's a must of love. That is a must of grace. That is a must of mercy. That is a must of righteousness. The Son of Man must be lifted up. If I am going to save people, if God is going to save people, Jesus had to go to the cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's no way for us to be born again into the family of God but by the cross. God gave me an illustration. I think he gave it to me during the night. Many of us know the name, if you've watch the news, you know the name of Tyler Robinson. He's the young man accused of assassinating Charlie Kirk. He's going to be going on trial soon. And just say that he is convicted of Charlie Kirk's death, and there's going to be a sentencing, and I attend the sentencing. And the judge says, "You're sentenced, Mr. Robinson, to go before the firing squad." That's what they have in Utah. "You're sentenced to go before the firing squad and die." Just say, I would say, "Your Honor, I've come here and I want to volunteer to be a substitute for Tyler Robinson. I am willing, Your Honor, to go before the firing squad and give my life so that he might go free." And the judge looks at me and says, "Mr. Sutherland, I can't accept that. I can't accept that payment for him. But this I will do. If you are willing to give one of your sons to go before the firing squad, you have four sons. If you're willing to give one of your sons to go and give their life, I'll be willing to pardon Mr. Robinson. But there's one more thing, Mr. Sutherland. You have to pull the trigger." I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Maybe I give my life. I couldn't give my sons. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. He put his son on the cross. And God pulled the trigger for you, for me. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He loved us that much. What does that mean to us as Christians? We should be bold for Christ. There's nothing that should stop us. The love of Christ compels us. It motivates us. It impels us. It constrains us to serve the Lord, to be bold for Christ today. The age of just careless Christianity, it's over. If we know what Christ did for us, we need to serve him and be dedicated to him. And what about there's maybe someone here. You've never even heard that before. Or you have never been born again. What does that mean to you? How can you receive that love? That leads us to a third point here. The way to experience the new birth. Verse 15. The way to experience the new birth. And let me just say, first of all, I want to go back to the Old Testament. The solutions that God did not give to Israel. You know, when they sinned and when the snakes were all around and they were getting bitten, God didn't say, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get out and kill those snakes. Get out and kill the snakes. First of all, out in the desert, usually desert serpents, they lie underneath the sand and you don't even realize they're there until you're bitten. And it's too late. He didn't say go out and kill the snakes. And you know, some people think, I can overcome my sin. I can kill my sin. I can turn over a new leaf in life. I can quit drinking. I can stop beating my wife. I can reform my life. You may be able to reform your life, but you can't regenerate your life. That doesn't work. God did not say, kill the snakes. God didn't say, listen, if you're out there and you get bit by a snake, you need to find a good counselor. You know, that's a good thing. Find a good counselor. If you just get good counseling, that'll help you overcome your sin. That's not what he said. It's like the psychologist that was quoted in Chuck Colson's book, Loving God. He worked in a prison. You know what he said? I'm a psychiatrist, and I go into the prison, and I can cure them of their madness, but I can't cure them of their badness. And you can't counsel away sin. I'm not against counseling, but that's not the answer to how to get your sin forgiven. He didn't say, okay, here's the plan. Let's pass anti-snake laws. And if you just keep these laws, that'll do it. That'll take care of your sin. That'll take care of the problem. And you know what? People try. If I just keep these laws, if I just keep these rules, then I'll be good enough. I tell you what, doesn't work. Doesn't work. By works of the law will no flesh be justified. God didn't say, well, here's how to deal with it. Just pretend the snakes don't exist. We laugh, but you know what? Some people act like that. You say, you know, we have sin. They say, well, no, I'm a good person. You know, I believe people are just, they're good. Do you know that's the prevalent view today of mankind? Mankind is basically good. You know what the Bible says? Mankind is a mess. And we're in sin. And you can say, oh, I don't believe in sin and this kind of thing. In fact, some of the Eastern religions, they say sin is an illusion. It's Maya. It doesn't exist. But it does. And guess what? We've been bitten. And the poison's there already. You can say it's not there. You can do whatever you want. But you can't just say it doesn't exist. There's all kinds of ways people try to deal with sins. But they don't work. What was God's solution, folks? What was God's solution? Look and live. Look and live. Look and live. You see, you know what? What did they have to do to look? Tell me what they had to do. They had to believe. Just say somebody said, that's a stupid solution. How can looking at a bronze serpent on a staff, how's that going to help me? I've been bit. That's stupid. I'm not looking. What? You're dead. They had to take God at his word. They had to believe God's word and look and live. Look and live. That was God's solution. About today, what do we need to do to experience the new birth? Look and live. That's what we need to do. Look and live. Look to Jesus lifted up on the cross. You will never look unless you believe God's solution is the only way. You will never look with a look of faith if you don't believe that what God says is true. And again, look at verse 15. So that whoever, what? Believes will in him have eternal life. Believes. That's it. The look of faith to Jesus on the cross, believing he died for our sins. He paid it all. Look and live. Look and live. But someone says, Pastor, that's too easy. God made it easy. He made it so easy that a child today can look and live. Child can look to Jesus and be born again. It's easy. But someone says, well, but don't I have to keep all the rules? No. You don't have to keep the rules. Don't I have to keep the law? No. You don't have to keep the law. But guess what? When you get born again, you want to keep the law. Yeah, but don't I have to go to church? I'm going to say something. You don't have to come to church. But if you're born again, you get to come to church. You get to be here. We get to be here. Isn't there stuff I've got to do? Don't I have to work for my salvation? Jesus did all the work. Now, we don't have to work. We get the privilege to serve him when we're born again. Look and live. Look and live. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you one last story. In the city of Chicago, there used to be, a number of years ago, there was a beautiful church by the name of Calvary Temple. And Calvary Temple was a large church, and it had a large steeple on the church. And on the top of the steeple was a big cross. And at nighttime, they would light that cross, and you could see the cross from miles away. There were also, at that time, in the city of Chicago, a bar. And the name of this bar was the Gates of Hell. It was a notorious place. It was a den of iniquity. The Gates of Hell. Stories told that one night there was a drunk, and he's walking down the street, and he approached a man, and he said, "How do I get to the Gates of Hell?" To which the man said, "See that cross? See that cross? That's Calvary. You got to go past Calvary to get to the Gates of Hell. And if you're going to get to the gates, if anybody's going to get to the Gates of Hell, they got to go past Calvary." Praise God for what he has done. And he did it for us. Would you bow your heads? Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we will never know how much it cost to see our sins upon that cross. When we get to heaven, Lord, and we see you standing there like we sang even this morning, that you're the Lord of love. Behold your hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Maybe then we'll even begin to realize what you have done for us. Lord, thank you so much that you love us this much. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you minister this to us today and help us, whatever we need to do to live this out, help us to do it today, now. In Jesus' name, amen.